Well, good morning, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here on this quite cold, snowy, rainy day, or whatever it's doing out there. I do thank all of you for being here, and I know there's quite a few out sick, but we're glad for the ones that are here. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. I'm going to talk to you this morning about a subject that I have preached before, and you may remember it, but if not, you need to take heed, and if you do remember it, we're going to continue to do this ever so often because it's something we need to remind ourselves of. So the question I put before you this morning is, what is death? What is death? If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. Now, when I began to think about putting a sermon together about what is death, I didn't really know where to start. I realized that there are many people who believe that the time of each person's death has been set, and that nothing can happen to postpone or hasten the day of death for that person. Many have said that someone's time to die had or had not come, depending on the outcome of an accident or an illness. If this were really true, then it would be impossible to explain how the life of Hezekiah was extended by God in 2 Kings chapter 20. So let's refresh our memories of this great miraculous event of history. Let's begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 6. In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in the truth, and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Did you notice in verse 6, "And I will add 15 years to your life"? If it were true that the time of each person's death had been set, it would be impossible to explain how the life of Hezekiah was extended by God. After all, if his original time of death was set, then postponed, would we not have proof that it was not really set if subject to change? If it were the latter time of death, the actual one that God had set, then why was he told that the Lord he was going to die at an earlier time? How he was told by the Lord. So it should be obvious that there was no predetermined time for his death. Now I'm aware, and I'm sure all of you may be thinking, what about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which says there's a time to be born and a time to die and so on. But it does not say that the time of each event there specified has been predetermined by God. Think about it. It does not say that every event has been predetermined by God. So be careful, my friends, and not assume God's predetermination of these events. And before you press this passage into service and to use it this way, is to twist it or distort it. What you might well be saying is Ecclesiastes 3 means that life consists of these events and nothing more. The closest that anyone can come to finding the basis of for this idea in the Bible is the various statements about Jesus, especially in those speaking of his time or his hour not yet coming, or his time or his hour coming. For example, in John chapter 2 and verse 4, "And Jesus said to her, Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." So it's not necessary to inject this idea of a God pre-appointed time for death in order to understand these events. It is always unwise to interpret unclear passages like these concerning Jesus' time of death on the basis of such presupposition. The safe approach to understanding unclear passages is to interpret them by the light ones. The Bible is the best definition of the Bible. It'll define everything. In this way, no unjustified meaning is brought to one's understanding. When Ecclesiastes 3 and these verses about Jesus are interpreted, all that they mean is that there is death for each individual at the end of his life, and that Jesus' life ended when his work was accomplished. Of course, this whole idea of a set time of death rests upon the shaky foundation of divine foreordination. The Bible does not, and I repeat, the Bible does not teach that every happening has been predestined by God. While the plan of God for salvation, the death of Jesus and associated events, the bliss of righteousness and the doom of the wicked, and numerous other biblical principles have been set or predetermined. However, according to biblical teaching, man has been permitted to exercise his free will in obeying or disobeying God's will. Such matters as the time of death and the time of the Lord's return depend upon a variety of factors, as seen in 2 Peter chapter 3. So, brethren, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and read a rather lengthy passage here. 2 Peter chapter 2, excuse me, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll get it right in a minute, verses 1 through 9. There the Bible says, beginning of verse 1, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord is it one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Now let's go drop down to verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." So, brethren and friends, it is appointed to man to die once, but the Scriptures do not teach a definite time of death for each individual. For instance, if one commits suicide tonight, surely no one would believe that God predestined him to go to hell. Only a crazy man would think that. Therefore, in the absence of such teaching, any such teaching by men would be speculative. And my friends, do not believe these false teachers that claim that everything in life is predestined, as we have proved through the Holy Scriptures that that is not true. God made us a free, moral being. So let's talk about death more. Let's talk about the fear of death, or facing the fear of death. Now, death is common. Death is a certainty. We are reminded of this every day. We may pass a cemetery, or read obituaries, or stop along the road for a funeral procession. Consider how often death is mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that death is mentioned approximately 370 times in the Bible? Death, which is the absence of life, is used in three ways by the Bible. And I want us to look together at these three ways. First, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Now there is the physical death, wherein the body dies. Verse 27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Now the second way, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. The second way is a spiritual death, wherein the soul dies. Verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, if you will, let's look at the third death, which is in Revelation chapter 20. And the second death, wherein the soul is separated now from God for all eternity. Look at verse 14. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Facing physical death is on the minds of many every day. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The Hebrew writer declares that the fear of death is common in Hebrews 2 and verse 15, which says, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Those that are fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. Now, brethren, the fear of death is common to many of us because, you know why? We love this life too much. It is common because death is an untraveled journey. Death is viewed as a lonely trip by many. Death separates us from those that we love. It's like looking straight into the sun. Many don't want to look straight into the eye of death. Many do not like to even think about it, death, or even talk about it. We have a granddaughter. If you mention that Jane and I are going to die, she just throws a fit. Don't talk about it. Don't want to hear it. You know, she does not want to talk about it. And that's the way a lot of people are. I don't want to talk about it. Don't mention it. When we do not know about something, what do? We fear it. However, we do not have to fear death. When we know what death is, we can better prepare for it. God's Word provides comfort, consolation, and courage on the daily reality of death. So let's just consider how the Bible speaks of death, and let us learn how we can better face death. We're going to go several chapters and several verses now. Come with me to Genesis 47. Now, death is a sleep from toils, trials, and tribulations. Look at verse 30. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. So, brethren and friends, sleep at the end of a day is something greatly needed, isn't it? It is planned, it is precious, and it is temporary. We should look forward to our sleep at the end of a hard day. In the same way, we should look forward with anticipation to our sleep and death at the end of life. Sleep is a symbol of rest, and death is a rest for the toils of this life. In this life, in the life to come, there'll be no more death. But in this life, we can look forward to our coming to that hour of rest. Let's look at Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Now death is a departure from this life to the next. Verse 22. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Now when we die, our spirit departs from our body and it departs from this life. Death is a departure on a trip from one life to the next. Brethren, just as you would prepare to depart on a trip to a beautiful vacation spot or maybe even visit a family and friends, you can face death as preparing to depart to a beautiful place called heaven. Turn to Genesis 25, if you would. Genesis chapter 25. Now death is a reunion with righteous loved ones. Verse 8. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. It was a reunion. The righteous will be reunited with all the saints who have gone on before them. Have you ever anticipated the joy of being with loved ones, seeing them and talking with them? There's a similar anticipation in death. The righteous look forward to be reunited with the fellow Christians when they die. The righteous are comforted in this life knowing that when they die, they will be in the company of the faithful. Now go to John the 14th chapter, a familiar passage we all love. John 14. Death is a union with Christ in heaven. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Isn't that comforting to know? Brethren, the righteous will be reunited with Christ in heaven. And won't that be wonderful? In death, the righteous one simply changes residences. The righteous simply changes residence. Remember Paul said, to die is gain? Have you ever prepared for a union with someone special? Maybe a union with a newborn baby, or a union with a new spouse in marriage? You look forward to that relationship, don't you? Even so, in death, the faithful Christian will be in a better place with better company. But I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. We'll look at the other side of this. Revelation chapter 21. Now, death is a separation from all who are lost. Understand it. All who are lost. Verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death, brethren, refers to eternal separation from all that is good. Eternal separation from everything that is good. The second death is hell. It is hell. The lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Hell is a place where there is no good company or no good life possible. The light of God's presence does not shine there. It is confinement to eternal punishment. There'll be no more, there's nothing but total darkness. Weeping and wailing in total torment forever and ever and ever. It is this death, the second death, that we should fear at all costs. Jesus said, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:28. But in death, our works will follow us. Come with me to Revelation, the 14th chapter. Revelation chapter 14. Now, in the midst of receiving the revelation on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John says in verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Our deeds follow with us, but that can be good or that can be bad. For the righteous, that's wonderful. For the wicked, it's not. Now, brethren, those who die in the Lord are blessed. The word blessed literally means happy. The truth is that those who die in the Lord are in a blessed or happy state. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Brethren, we must die in the Lord. In the Lord in order to be blessed. So what does it mean to be blessed or in the Lord? To be in the Lord is to be in a relationship with Christ. One is brought into fellowship with the Lord by believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 26 of Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. In Christ, you must be in Christ to be saved. And there's only one way to get to be in Christ. There's only one way to get in Christ. And that is to be baptized into Christ. And those outside of Christ have no hope of happiness beyond the grave. So if you're outside of Christ and not a Christian, you have no hope of happiness beyond the grave. I hope this makes you want to be a Christian. It should. Now in death, we'll rest from our labors. Let's look at a few passages from Psalms. Psalms 104, if you would. Now, we know life consists of work. But Psalms 104, verse 23 says, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Each day of our lives bring with it work that must be done. Look at Psalms 10. Psalms 10. Oh, excuse me, Proverbs, I'm sorry, Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 16. Some spend their time working at doing that which is evil, while others spend their time doing good. Proverbs 10 and verse 16 says, the labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. I'm going to go back to Psalms, if you mind. Verse 9, chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. Man's work ends at death. Moses said in Psalms 90 and verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is not only labor and sorrows, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." We fly away. So, brethren and friends, upon death there is no more work to be done, and nothing that we have done can be changed in any way. On judgment day, it's too late to say, "I'm sorry," or "I wish I'd done it this way or that way." For the righteous, this is comforting though, because they're promised rest from their labors of life when their life is over. Now let's look at Revelation 14 and look at the other side of the coin. Revelation 14. On the other hand, there is no rest for the wicked after death. Verse 11. "The smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Wow. Boy, if you're not a Christian, that should make you want to become one. And our works will follow us. Our works will follow us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. A familiar passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And brethren, we will be judged by our works. Paul says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." If we have not been faithful and followed Christ, it will be known in judgment. We won't be able to hide, because everything will be out in the open. You can't hide from God on judgment day. So our works live on after we die. Our works live on after we die. The power of a godly life and example should not be underestimated. In my life, I think of my mother. I think of my father. I think of a brother, Dr. Paul Woodward. I think of Brother Grover Stevens, who was a good, faithful gospel preacher that I knew very well. I think of Don Dillon. I think of Jim Bowman right here at Prairie Village. These are just a few that I know, and I name. You probably know in your family many. The good work that a man does in his life may have a lasting influence and impact on others even after he dies. The short life that Jesus lived on earth left behind a powerful, powerful example for all of us to follow. The works done of those who die in the Lord may live on and encourage us to do good long, long after they have departed from this life. What kind of example will you leave behind for others once you have departed this life? What kind of an impact will your works have on others after you die? The answer to all those questions depends upon what kind of life you're living now. I ask you, are you in the Lord? Are you in Christ? Remember, there's nothing blessed about the death of those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There Paul says in verse 6, For after all, it is only just for God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If you do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you haven't got a chance of going to heaven. Brethren and friends, the next time you ponder the reality of death, remember the words of the psalmist when he said, "Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of His saints." Precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints. That's us. That's Christians. Death is precious. It's not something to be feared. Like Balaam of old, you can say with confidence, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this, like his." And like Paul, you can say with anticipation, "I'm ready to die." That's what he said in Acts 21 and verse 13. No, you certainly do not have to fear death. If you will just choose to have the right attitude and to live right, you can make a new friend out of an old enemy. I'm going to take this just a little further. I'm going to kind of get personal here. I'm going to talk about my funeral, the things that I want at my funeral. Not that I'm forecasting anything or hoping it comes sooner than later, but there are a few things that I want to set straight should my funeral occur anytime soon. And at my funeral, I want you to tell it like it is. Don't dance around the facts regarding my character and manner of life. If I died faithful to the Lord as best can be determined by men, so be it. Emphasize those things. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Proverbs 10 and verse 7. It might encourage others to do the same. But if I die while in rebellion against God, then tell it like it is. It might encourage others from doing the same. Don't preach me into heaven because you can't. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Brethren, there won't be any way of changing my condition before God, so don't even try it. But you may change the minds of the souls present. So please, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, if you would look at Luke 6, chapter 16 again. I want you to say what those in torments would say if they could return from the dead in verse 27. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now at my funeral, I don't want any instrumental music. No instrumental music. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now I love music, and I listen to it every day with the exception of instrumental religious music. I do this because Jesus wants His saints to use their hearts and voices. Instead of harps and voices in worship to Him, verse 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." I realize that a funeral is not a church service, nor is listening to music on the radio, but it is a spiritual service, and I don't want to give the impression that I approve of instrumental music and worship. I don't sing Amazing Grace with a piano in a church or and worship with people who believe the same. So please don't encourage people to do so at my funeral. The music to be seated or at the viewing is one thing, provided it is secular in nature. But the ceremony itself should be with the singing of spiritual songs. Now at my funeral, whoever preaches it, I want him to preach the gospel. A funeral is a unique opportunity to emphasize spiritual matters to an audience that is well aware of the brevity of life. It is as Solomon said, "For that is the end of all men, and the living will take heart." Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want this preacher to tell it like it is. I want him to tell it now like the time is right. Here, tell the men of our, tell the men in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, tell the men of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Tell them about the gospel. Preach the gospel to them. Turn to Acts 2. In verse 38, familiar passage. Tell them about it. Tell them about how Jesus abolished death and he brought life and immortality through the gospel. But don't leave out the rest of the gospel. Let sinners know how to enter the body of Christ or how to become a Christian. Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd look with me. Ephesians chapter 2. And they must know that there is no hope for the person who remains outside or unfaithful to the Lord. Verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Brethren, there is no hope for the person who remains outside or is unfaithful to God. And I want that preached at my sermon, at my funeral. Now go to church too. If there's ever a time for Christians to seek the Lord and His strength, it is when in the valley of the shadow of death. It is not the time to miss church services or to grieve or to make arrangements. Please don't do that at my funeral. Keep your faith always in and in all things. A true lover of God views worship as David did. You remember this passage? I'm sure you do. He says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go unto the house of the Lord.'" Psalms 122 and verse 1. They were glad to go and worship. "It will be a dishonor for me to forsake God and attend my funeral." Let's look at one last passage. Philippians chapter 1. There it is, brethren. So please hear me out, should this sermon still be around when that day comes. Verse 20. "Let Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." That's the way I feel about my funeral. I want you to think about this. If it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a lick of a chance of going to heaven. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. There may be some here that are living in sin. And you have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now to render your obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed from the guilt of sin and to be made free and be placed on that road that leads to heaven. How do you do that? Well, you do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He most assuredly is. But you must allow that belief to be Bible faith, and Bible faith is what will cause you to get out of your seat in just a moment. Having determined in your heart you're no longer going to live in sin. It will bring you down the aisle and cause you to stand in front of the people here this morning and confess your faith in Jesus as the Lord, and will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you will indeed rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. It may be that some have already, you've already done that, but you sinned in a way that others are aware of. And having repented to God, a good way to do this is to come forward and let the brethren know that you have repented, and let us pray with you and pray for you. May God help us that we never hear the awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." If we can help anyone in any way this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.